All right. Hello, everyone. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I've struggled with selfishness, being a user of people, depression, isolation, and relationships, and my name is Clint. I'm thankful for the Lord who continually watches over me that you'll see as I go along here. The verse, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." My testimony tonight is not about how others have hurt me, but how I have hurt myself and others, how I've hurt others and myself along the way. I grew up in Northeast Portland, the youngest of three with two older sisters. My parents were loving, kind, fair and generous, providing all we needed. I was accident prone from an early age, and at 5 years old, I was hit by a car while riding my bike, and with no helmets back then, I got a head injury and I ended up with a speech impediment that I carry with me. It's embarrassing and I'm mostly fluent, but my impediment slips through every so often, so there are no guarantees while I read my testimony to you tonight. After I recovered, my parents wanted me to be a good swimmer, as my mom had a family member who drowned, and so I learned to swim in Southeast Portland. And I later joined my sisters on our local amateur AAU swim team. I became a very good swimmer as a result, practicing year-round with summer practices at the old Jansen Beach pools and amusement park area, for those of you who remember that place, prior to the shopping center that, which covers that piece of land now. My summers also included grueling road trips to the ends of the Pacific Northwest with my family in the hot sun, with no AC, camping out to attend various swim meets every year, and it was like one big happy swim team family of kids and parents all traveling around together. As I got a little older, I found the girls more and more attractive, and alcohol even more so, as my parents were social drinkers, and they would make their own wine, which I would get into for a few sips now and then. When I was about 10 years old, my parents would attend a New Year's Eve party for parents on our street, and the kids on our street would attend the kids' party at another neighbor's house across the street from the parents' party. Both parties would be filled with drinking, alcohol, music, and dancing, and tomorrow's pain. And just after midnight, the kids would either find their way to the adults' party or the parents would find their way to the kids' party to meet up and stagger home together. This went on for years, and probably the best thing about it was that no one had to drive home. My dad took me hunting and fishing, and my parents taught my sisters and I many other things, including water skiing and snow skiing, and took us on many family outings and camping trips. While in junior high, my friends and I would ride our bikes to school, and I was yet again hit by a car, still before bike helmets, and I was knocked into the street, but unfortunately no other cars hit me, and I escaped with a sore foot, scrapes, and bruises. Around the age of 12, I remember a time at home with my parents where we watched the movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told, about the life of Jesus. It brought me to tears when I saw the crucifixion. And for the first time, I truly believed in Jesus and what he did for us all. It was my first real experience of understanding who he was and the great sacrifice he gave for sinners like me, and a great seed was planted in me. John 20:29 shows where Jesus said, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." My parents back then allowed me to stay out till late hours, even on school days. I was really given too much freedom for such a young boy. So in my early teens, my friends and I would hang out at secret hiding spots we found around our neighborhoods, and we found many. We started stealing alcohol from our parents, and when that started to dry up, we began hanging around outside our local store and would ask patrons as they walked in if they would buy us some beer or wine. When that didn't work, we often found ourselves going into the store and stealing a bottle each to have that night. At the age of 15, I started sporting a mustache, and sometimes at that little store, the cashier would allow me to buy the alcohol we were wanting. There I was, the hero to my friends for a night. We decided to steal from a larger store, and that worked a few times, and then one time Two of us out of three got caught, and I got my first and only ride home in a police car to my shocked and upset parents. Grounded and removed from my friends for a few weeks, I was not going to steal anymore, although I continued to buy alcohol as I could for us. The partying soon turned to various drugs along with the alcohol, and I turned from a user of them to a user and a dealer to help keep up a supply and make money on the side. I never felt addicted, but I would do the drugs if my friends wanted to. I was more of a follower than a leader when it came to actually doing the drugs. I was a social user just like my parents, with alcohol. Our small parties led to bigger parties and with friends and friends of friends. One summer day, I had about 25 boys in my backyard smoking weed, and then my dad showed up from work, and he saw what we were doing, and all my friends scattered when they saw him to where I was left alone standing there with him. There was no punishment, and I still have no idea why he came home from work unless one of our neighbors called him to let him know that there was a lot of boys at our house. Also at the age of 15, a girl I knew invited me to stay overnight with her, and I asked my parents if I could, and they said yes with a smile. I think they thought of it as a rite of passage or part of growing up. That was my first introduction to sex. This, along with my alcohol and drug experience and too much freedom I was given, led me to being a selfish user of people with the what's in it for me attitude, and with everything and everyone I came into contact with, I could do whatever I wanted, and I did, except the stealing. At this time, a close friend of 10 years from the swim team invited me to a weekly Wednesday meeting for boys at his church called Boys Brigade. I told my parents about it, and they still weren't attending church anywhere, but they thought it would be good for me, and so my mom started to take me to it weekly. The Boys Brigade consisted of games, skits, sports, Bible reading, and other activities such as camps to go to through the church. I enjoyed it a lot, and one of the leaders asked me if I wanted to invite Jesus into my heart, and to be honest at the time, I really didn't understand what that meant, but I said okay, I think mostly to please my leader there. Afterward, I didn't feel any different and just went on with my current life as usual. Psalm 32:8 is where the Lord says, "I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you." So while God was trying to guide me, I continued to do the sex, alcohol, and drug thing, also attending rock concerts alongside of my attending Boys Brigade. I was a hypocrite on both sides of the coin, but more seeds for Christ were being planted in me each Wednesday night at Boys Brigade. So in high school, I was balancing swimming, water polo, girls, alcohol, drugs, Boys Brigade, my schoolwork. I was functioning all over the map as I was a social user of everyone and everything. Some of my close friends I did drugs with got into heroin, and ended up overdosing in high school. And years later, I lost one of my best friends to long-term heavy drug use, and I didn't realize back then that I was part of the problem. I was always sneaking around my parents' back, and for my high school senior skip day prior to graduation, I held a beer keg party with many seniors at my parents' farm they bought. And we drank, we smoked weed, we danced, and played a co-ed football game. Again, hero for a day. After high school, I just floated, not knowing what I wanted to do, and I attended Portland State University for a couple terms. Then quit and went to work with a landscaping job, and the sex, drugs, and alcohol just kept flowing. Later on, I became a welder in Albany, and the Lord was watching over me one hot summer day in 1980, when I was delivering parts from Albany to a job site in Newport on the coast. And about halfway there, I passed out at the wheel and ended up in a head-on collision with a semi-truck. Not wearing a seatbelt back then, dazed and confused when I came to, I stepped out of the truck I was driving and was taken by ambulance to Albany General and had to have my head sewn up in three places and had a bruised sternum. I was lucky and got released from the hospital that same day. Well, in Albany, I was a drug dealer at the time, and I had a lot of drugs and money in my house. And I woke up one night with a man on top of me with a mask on his face, and he had a pistol. He had a pistol to my head and demanded to know where the drugs and the money were. After realizing what was going on, I told him it was in the closet, and he got away with all I had and left me broke and fortunately alive. I moved out of the house that day to Salem with my sister and my brother-in-law. I later got laid off from welding, and while on unemployment, I was still using and selling drugs before taking a roofing job for a short time period. And I then decided to move back to Portland to do something with my life. I moved in with my parents to help them on their farm while I attended technical school to get a degree in computer science. I graduated with highest honors a couple years later, and after getting a computer job in 1987, I bought my first house in Southeast Portland. After working at that job for a few years, one of my coworkers set me up on a blind date with a friend of hers from court reporting school that she was attending. And I hit it off more with the blind date than she with me, and I asked her out for a first date for just the two of us, and she reluctantly accepted. I pursued her and would visit her frequently in Newburgh, where she lived with her grandparents, and we often played cards with her grandparents and started attending their church with them. They were longtime believers in Christ and set good examples for those who knew them. 8.5 months later, I married that gal at her grandparents' church. I stopped using drugs, and my new wife and I had built a house and started having children after 5 years of marriage. We had a beautiful baby girl first and ended up moving to Wilsonville. We started to attend church that my wife's uncle and a friend of mine from high school were leading, and my pastor friend began discipling me, which led me to giving my life to Christ and being baptized by him, which was an amazing experience I'll always remember. Romans 10:10 says, "For it is believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved." Things were going great, and then my wife became pregnant again, where things didn't go so well. During the pregnancy, the doctor told us the baby was going to be big even before the birth. During the birth, our boy got stuck, and the doctor had to use forceps to pull him out. He came out blue, not breathing, and the doctors took him out of the room and got him breathing okay. And the next morning, they found he had a heart condition. He was 10 pounds and 5 ounces. He was a big boy and had a swollen left eye. He had a black and blue mark over his eye and part of his face. And he looked like he got in a fight. His first 3 months of life were tough for him, from the rough birth then on to a respiratory virus at 2 months old, where he and my wife spent 5 days in Dornbecker Hospital for him. And then on to a heart procedure at the age of 3 months old to repair a valve in his heart that wasn't working right at OHSU Hospital. Through all of this, we fortunately had family and friends, prayer warriors. Prayer warriors at our side. We took him home after a successful heart surgery. And I was a stay-at-home dad at the time, and I noticed afterwards he had a spark in his eyes I hadn't seen before. And I was with him a lot. And Matthew 18:19-20 show where Jesus said, "If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am here among them." Our son he's a high school sophomore now, and he's been able to live normally and do all sports, and has his heart checked regularly, and he's been cleared of needing any future surgeries. Thank you, Lord. Amen. After 4 years in Wilsonville, we moved to Bend, Oregon, where my wife's brother and mother lived, and we attended the church there, and I had the pleasure of baptizing my daughter with our pastor there in a lake during a church campout when snow had just come down. A flurry. While living in Bend, My wife was working as a closed captioner. So for those of you who don't know, that's what you see on the screen if you turn on captions, the words across the bottom, for what's being said. So she was a closed captioner from our home, and I had learned to fly helicopters and earn my private pilot's license, and I was working towards a commercial pilot's license. In 2008, that was a tough year for us, where in a freak accident, our family's golden retriever broke my wife's arm in three places. And I helped her through the long healing process. A few months later, I ended up having a pinched nerve in my neck that was causing my right shoulder to feel as if it was on fire and causing my whole arm to go numb. After being in pain for a couple months and not flying, I was scheduled to have neck surgery to repair two discs that were disintegrated in my neck that were causing the problem. My doctor believed the cause was from the head-on accident I had 28 years earlier in 1980 with a semi-truck where my head hit the windshield upon impact. I went home 18 hours after neck surgery feeling great and then quickly developed insomnia to the point of not being able to function normally. I was a wreck and unable to continue flying from not sleeping. I tried between 20 and 30 drugs to try and get me to drop off to sleep, but nothing was working. A sleep study only found that I needed a CPAP machine, and after many weeks of drug searching, I was offered an antipsychotic drug where finally I was able to drop off to sleep at night. Still unable to fly because of the drugs I was on, feeling somewhat normal for being able to sleep, I started to look for work, but finding work in Bend, Oregon in 2009 was not easy. And I ended up finding a job with a bank in Beaverton and moved the family back to Wilsonville on July 4th. I worked for the bank for 3.5 years before leaving there to work for the state of Oregon in the Department of Revenue, where I've been for just over 3 years now. Since we moved back to Wilsonville, I've been rear-ended twice, getting whiplashes each time, and my neck has been messed up again and in pain ever since. In 2012, I was told I had cancer, and I've had surgery to remove the cancer and have received good test results since. My wife continues working, doing closed captioning. My 18-year-old just started college at OSU, and my son is learning to drive. In the last couple of years, though, I'd been feeling that there were things I wanted to do just for me. And my old selfish ways prior to marriage started to show up. Not the drugs, not the alcohol, not wandering, but just wanting to do things for me. I don't have any close friends that I do things regularly with, unless it is my wife and I as a couple doing things with another couple, or our small group from church getting together. I still had two kids in high school at the time, and my thoughts were thinking only of myself. I needed a hobby, something just for me to do, and maybe get other friends involved. I had been missing my days as a pilot flying helicopters, and I found that I really wanted to get back up there flying again. I'm still taking that drug to drop off to sleep all these years later each night, so I'm unable to fly helicopters. But I found a way to fly legally and safely that doesn't require a pilot's license called a powered paramotor, as they are not regulated by the Federal Aviation Administration. A powered paramotor is a vehicle where you're virtually flying a powered parachute that can take off and land in a very short area. This became a dream of mine, and I mentioned this to my wife, and she was against it, as we have two kids to put through college, and any money we make should be going to their future and not this dream I have of flying again. It made sense to me, but the thought of being back up in the sky was so exciting to me, I just couldn't shake it. I became obsessed with it. Then just over a year ago, my wife and I were celebrating our 23rd anniversary in Springfield, Oregon, and I got upset over a minor issue, and I decided I wanted a divorce. We left the hotel that night where we were staying, and I drove home with my wife upset and crying, and I was determined to go through with it, feeling we don't get along all that well, and being able to do some of the things I wanted to do. We got home and my wife had been in contact with my daughter on the way, and so my daughter, who was 17 at the time, was crying when we got there, and I was still defiant in that the divorce was going to happen. And I said, I'm sorry, but this is how it is. My wife and I slept apart that night, And then the next morning, she told me that she believes divorce is not what God wants for us. And she wanted me to go to counseling with her. And that morning, I was kind of shocked by what she said, but I agreed to try the counseling. So we met with a counselor a few times over a few weeks, together and individually, but I still had this feeling wanting to fly again and be on my own. My wife was going to CR here at Rolling Hills prior to all this happening, with talk about the divorce, and she recommended CR to me as well. So I decided to go, and I went to the first meeting right across the hall here after worship. And I came back again each week, and when a men's step study came up, I signed up for it and was in the group led by two great men of Christ, Paul and Paul. Paul squared. With about nine other guys in our group. I ended up calling all of them my stepbrothers because we were in step study together. I came every week and learned something new from everyone every time, as I still do on Wednesday nights in small group in our sharing time. I'd been praying and started to feel a change in my thoughts, and I took a good look at myself and who I'd become. The step study opened my eyes about myself and my relationships and what was lacking, and how my feelings of depression, isolation, and indifference toward my wife and others were hurting everyone around me, including myself. I realized that 23 years into my marriage, I was again looking for the what's in it for me and not what I could do to help my family and others. The step study began with dealing with denial and being powerless to help myself and gave me hope, leading into taking an inventory of who I am and the mess I'd become. It helped me understand who God is and the need I have for Him and others in my life to help me with my issues. It broke it down into understandable, thought-provoking lessons to go through with my leaders and stepbrothers. And we ended up as a family of men seeking the same thing, greater knowledge about God and ourselves, and holding ourselves accountable while growing in Christ through our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. The Wednesday night meetings of worship each week prepare my heart for the teachings and testimonies that reinforce the lessons in the step study. It strengthens my faith, while the group sharing has allowed me to unload a backpack of my history and current events. And while also listening to and learning from my small group brothers, Solid Rock has allowed more in-depth conversations and fostered my relationships here. I've been coming here for just over a year, and I am a changed man somewhat, not by my work or anyone else here, only through God's word and His works touched in me. My relationship with God and my wife and others has improved, but I have a long way to go in removing my character defects and with God's help. So I continue to come here for continued healing. Christ is displayed here through the CR ministry, faithful leaders and believers God has blessed me with, and they are great examples to follow. We all know we have not arrived, that we continue to sin and need Christ and each other as our family to be there when we stumble and catch us when we fall. Jesus asked the 12 to follow Him, and they did. I believe God wanted Jesus to be surrounded by people who believed in Him, and I believe He wants the same for you and me. Recently, I had a friend of mine at work open up to me that his wife was leaving him, and I sat down next to him to listen to his story as he teared up. In consoling him, I asked him if he had heard of CR. He said someone mentioned it to him, but he wasn't sure about it. So I told him my story of a year ago where I almost got divorced, and how CR was helping me and my wife, and how Jesus saved my marriage where I almost ruined it. I encouraged him to seek out CR and to go to a meeting as soon as possible. And if his wife could go, that would be helpful too. After talking with him that day, I went on vacation. So when I was back in the office a couple weeks later, I talked with him, and he said he and his wife are still together and are both attending CR in Salem each week. And he told me that if I didn't speak to him that day, he doesn't think they would still be together. God's timing is perfect. Placing me there with him and sharing what God wanted me to do, placing me there with him and sharing what God wanted me to say that day just a few short weeks ago, and I'm thankful to be able to share that story with you here today that God is present and moving in people's lives. He's also moving in my own. Principle 8 states, yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. And step 12 says, to try and carry the message to others. I encourage you all, with everything you have going on in your life, to continue coming to CR, making your recovery a priority. Join and commit yourself to a step study for your spiritual health and healing that only Jesus can give you. For those of you still hurting, don't lose faith. Know and believe in his power and restoration, and share what is going on in your life so others may pray for you and learn from you, and you from them. And as you move from hurt to healing, I also encourage you to share with others the great that he is and how he's moving in your life, and know that he is not finished with you. The Lord will use you for good, and it is great to be a part of his work, and he will bless you. Matthew 10:8 says, freely you have received, freely give. I know that everyone here would love to hear your testimony, and you will touch the hearts of those here and inspire us all to continue sharing our lives with each other in humble truth. I want to thank my wife for putting up with me and my selfish ways and the love of Christ that is within her that she freely gives. She is a light in my life. I would also like to thank everyone who serves and comes here to CR each week, sharing your lives, talents, and your stories, as you have all been a blessing to me. Lastly, I want to thank Jesus, where he has shown us in our weakness, we are made strong through our trust and faith in him, as we are powerless without him. Thank you for allowing me to share tonight.